Amos 8, 4 to 7. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. This is the word of the Lord.
Timothy 2:1-15. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness and with self-control. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, George and Bashir. Please rise. The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you who have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. So if you were me, which one would you preach about? That very difficult parable, or that passage from 1 Timothy. I'd like to talk about the parable. You know, whenever you read any parable Jesus told, the immediate question is, what truth is being illustrated? What's the point that Jesus is trying to make? With some parables, it's pretty easy. Frankly, it's not so easy to see the point of this parable. The parable of the dishonest manager, it's often called. In fact, frankly, the parable doesn't make sense. Not at first. It doesn't make sense even though Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. He's talking to the people who believe in him, who follow him, like most of us here. So he's talking to you. So if this parable is intended for you, who represents you in the parable? For example, in the parable of the prodigal son, we're represented either by the prodigal son or the older brother son. But who represents you in this parable? Well, there's two main characters, the rich man who owns everything, and then there's the manager who is responsible for taking care of the rich man's assets to benefit the rich man. Here's the first thing that we have to recognize if we're going to understand this parable at all. We're represented in the story as the manager, not the owner. And that chafes at us a little bit because we like to see ourselves as the owners. You and I like to survey all that we own and maybe admire it. And we see it as the fruit of our labor. My possessions, my bank account, my children even, all mine. All that I have is mine to do with as I please. And any thought to the contrary is repulsive. I earned this stuff, or at least I inherited this stuff. This is my birthright. We have trouble identifying as managers rather than owners. And here's the other idea introduced in this parable that we really can't stand. The idea that I am, or you are, a dishonest manager, a duplicitous manager. That's just a little extreme, isn't it? Frankly, I see myself as an owner, not a manager. And then to suggest that I'm a dishonest, lousy manager, I don't like seeing myself that way at all. You know, when we lived in Olympia, one bleak, rainy February afternoon, there was quite a stir in the neighborhood. In fact, it looked like game day in Eugene or Corvallis, with TV trucks filled with equipment and cameras and news reporters crawling around. It turned out that there was a big news story taking place in our neighborhood, and news crews from two Seattle Network affiliate TV stations had descended on our neighborhood to cover the story. And the story was amazing. It turned out that a neighbor of ours an elderly lady right down the street from us had died. And she left her beautiful home with a sweeping view of the Olympic Mountains and Bud Inlet, the southernmost reach of Puget Sound. She left her lovely home along with several million dollars to her cats. Her 12 cats inherited the house and millions of dollars. This was all done properly and apparently was legally binding. It was arranged that people would come and feed the cats, empty the litter boxes, and maintain the home. Somehow news of this made its way to the media, and two network affiliate TV stations in Seattle considered it worthy of airtime on the regional evening news. Wow. Now there's a lousy manager. Talk about a waste of resources. Her cats inheriting all of her millions of dollars. You know, she was our neighbor. I just wish we'd been nicer to her. We like to see ourselves as owners, not managers. And if we are only managers of all that we have, at least give me some credit for being a decent manager, certainly not a dishonest manager. But the reality is, honestly, that's what we are. We're managers, not owners, and we're lousy managers because we so often forget who owns the assets that we manage. The truth is that everything you have, tangible and intangible, has been given to you by God. Your money, your intellect, your abilities, they aren't yours. They belong to God. And you have an obligation to manage them for His purpose, not yours. And that's an unpopular message. In fact, so unpopular, we're dishonest about it. Years ago, I had a coworker who told me that the only reason she worked, and she made a lot of money, but the only reason she worked was that so she and her husband could tithe. She knew I was a Christian, and she was trying to impress me with her piety, I suppose. But the BS meter in my brain was triggered. Maybe I'm just cynical. But I told her I worked because I like to eat. But even though I make fun of her I worked a tithe remark, I'm no better. We all try to make ourselves look good and justify what we do or don't do with the resources we have. But the fact is, we're called to understand that God owns all that we have, not just 10% of it. We're managers, not owners. But back to the parable. In the parable, when the dishonest manager, who represents us, when he realized he was about to lose his job because he failed in his role as the manager of the owner's assets, he was afraid. So he did something radical. While he still had the authority to do it, he went to those who owed money to the owner and drastically reduced their debts to the point where they could pay them. In other words, recognizing his own desperate need for mercy, the manager showed mercy to others. And that gets us to the whole point of the parable. The law message in this parable is that God owns everything and you can't serve both God and money. You will hate one and love the other. So recognize God as the owner of all the resources available to you and act as the manager, not the owner. None of us have done that, of course, and so the law condemns us and drives us to the gospel. And the gospel message in the parable is the main point of the parable. And it has nothing to do with our honesty or dishonesty. It's not even about how we use our money. The gospel message here is that God is forgiving and generous and merciful toward you and me, lousy, dishonest managers, though we may be. And just as the manager in the parable reduced the amount owed by the debtors, God has done the same for you and me. Except he's taken it a step further. He sent his son to die on a cross, and rather just reducing your debt, he's paid your debt and mine in full. That's the point. And that changes everything for you and me. Not only someday, as you face eternity as a forgiven sinner, loved and redeemed by Christ, wrapped in his robes of righteousness, and welcomed into heaven. Not only someday, it also changes things for you now. Because you who realize the depth of the mercy you have received are enabled to show mercy, even to those who have hurt you, perhaps. And you who are racked with rage and shame and guilt and sadness, those of you who are dogged by regret and fear, you can rest. You can even relax, knowing that despite your sin, you're fully accepted, fully loved, and completely forgiven by God. Accepted, loved, forgiven, and heard by God, who hears your prayers and will not turn away from you, but will always treat you with mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp the depth of your mercy and kindness and love toward us. And knowing that it is completely undeserved, Lord, cause the love of God toward us to nurture humility within us toward one another and all people. And also cause it to fill us with gratitude toward you for what you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.